Well, good evening, everybody. We're here for another Tuesday night in the book of Psalms. And tonight it's Psalm 72, and it's a psalm, or a prayer, we might say, for Solomon. And therefore it's a psalm of David praying for his son. Psalm 72, and I'll just give you a moment or two to find the place. And while you're looking it up, can we welcome you tonight to our online Bible study. And God willing, a little bit later on, our prayer time. And it's our prayer that tonight the Lord will bless us as we gather around his word. Psalm 72. We'll read all of the psalm together. 20 verses. So bear with us and follow along, please, in your Bible. Psalm 72. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people, he shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure. Throughout all generations he shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence. And precious shall their blood be in his sight, and he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And we know that God will bless the reading of his word. And that last verse 20, the prayers of David, clearly indicate that this indeed is a psalm of David. And the title is Psalm for Solomon. It's also a prayer according to the last verse. So we know that here David is praying for his son, Solomon, who is going to reign as king. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee again for another time around the word of God. We praise thee tonight for thy word. It's a living word. We thank thee, Lord, that thy word has got so much to say, even about this generation that we're living in. We pray tonight, Lord, that you will impress thy truth upon our hearts. May it serve to give us a deeper love for the Savior and a deeper appreciation for the things of God. And may we have a closer walk with God even tonight. Teach us to pray, Lord. Make this a blessed time around thy feet. Hear and answer prayer, because we offer it with thanksgiving for thy glory and in the Saviour's worthy name. Amen. Psalm 72 is a prayer of David for his son Solomon. Solomon soon is to take the throne in Israel. And David prays for his son that God will give to Solomon wisdom, guidance and prosperity, that God will bless him abundantly in his kingdom as he reigns upon the throne. So here we have a lovely psalm that in its very essence, in its very nature, is a fatherly psalm. It shows a man after God's own heart, for that's what David was. It shows him opening his heart before God and praying for his son. Those of us who have children need to pray for them. God has given us children. It's imperative that we pray for them in the right manner. Maybe grandchildren as well. And this is one of the most important things we can do for our children, is to live a godly example before them and to pray earnestly for them, for their salvation first and foremost, for their growth in grace, that the Lord will lead them, that the Lord will guide them, that the Lord will direct them to the right vocation, that they will grow up to know and love and serve the Lord, that they will enter into the right relationships, the right marriages, and just to pray that the blessing of God, the hand of God, will be upon our children and their children's children. Really, on the surface, that's what this particular psalm is about. A godly man praying for God's blessing in the life of a son that he loves. It is said of Hannah, whenever she came to the temple in 1 Samuel 1:27, with her little boy Isaac, who was an answer to prayer, she said, "For this child I prayed." What a testimony. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our children were able to say something like that concerning us, whenever we're dead and gone and we're in glory, and they're able to stand and say, "My dad prayed for me. My mom was a woman of prayer and she prayed for us, that God would save us and guide us and lead us and use us." And wouldn't it be wonderful if they're able to say, "Well, that prayer has been answered." Prayer can't be answered if prayer isn't offered. So let's give ourselves tonight, a little bit later on, to praying for our children. This Psalm 72 has a literal and an historical application. It relates, of course, to Solomon. That's the title there that's given. A Psalm for Solomon. The first verse, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son." There we see David praying for the salvation of his son Solomon. It's a psalm for and a psalm and a prayer for Solomon. It relates to this man of God, that Solomon will lead the people aright. At the time of the writing of this psalm, Israel was at its zenith. They were in their golden era, their golden age. And Solomon is going to take over from David, of course, and ultimately build a temple, which is going to be the dwelling place of God on the face of the earth. And so it truly was, according to Psalm 48, beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, the sides of the north, the city of the great king, the city of David, and the greater king still, David's greater son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So the psalm, of course, has a literal and an historical application. And as we read down the psalm, we read how David's praying that Solomon will lead and guide and judge the people aright, and that he will deliver them at times of need, that he will save them from their enemies. And they do all of these wonderful, wonderful things. But not only does this psalm have a literal application or a historical application, but it's also clearly got a typical application. It's a wonderful thing to study the types of Christ in the Old Testament. They're certainly worthy of our study. They're devotional studies as well as theological studies. You could, for example, look at the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, the priesthood, the tabernacle, the temple, the offerings, and then various people in the Old Testament. People like Joseph, David himself, Melchizedek, and of course here Solomon. Because Solomon clearly is a type of Christ. Like David, he's the king. Christ is the king of kings. The name Solomon comes from a root word from which we have the famous greeting amongst the Israelite people, Shalom, which means peace be unto you. The name Solomon means peaceable, and Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, and he came to give peace by the blood of his cross. Solomon is also here the beloved Son, just as Jesus Christ our Lord is the only begotten and the beloved Son of the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Solomon, of course, was known for his wealth, for his prosperity, how God had blessed him in a material way, even as Christ, of whom Solomon is a type, owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And Paul in Ephesians 3 speaks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. And another thing that is noteworthy regarding Solomon is his great wisdom. Early in life he prayed for wisdom, and that in itself was a wise thing to do. But he prayed for more wisdom, and God blessed him with great wisdom. And Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. We're told that in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 24. He's truth, and he's truth incarnate. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12 and verse number 42, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "The Queen of the South shall rise up in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear of the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." So we know that Solomon was clearly a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture. And we know as well, therefore, that this psalm not only typifies Christ the King, but also typifies the kingdom of Christ. So we're going to look at this prayer tonight for the King, and as it relates to the kingdom of God. It's my conviction tonight that the kingdom of Christ is developed in three ways in all of Scripture. And I believe as well that that is seen on this psalm as well, the kingdom of Christ on three levels. You say, well, tonight, what do you mean by that whenever you talk about the kingdom of Christ being developed in three ways in the Word of God? Well, first and foremost, the kingdom of Christ is spiritual. It's a spiritual kingdom. Whenever the Messiah was to come to Israel, the Israelite people were immediately looking for a literal physical kingdom that would be set up in Jerusalem. But they failed to realize that Christ's kingdom was first and foremost spiritual in nature. He emphasizes that himself in John 18 and verse number 36 as he stands before Pilate. And he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." He wasn't coming to this world to fight for a little plot of ground at that time and to set up a throne and to drive out the Romans and to establish an army and a great military vanguard in the world at that time. No, his kingdom, he clearly says here, is spiritual. "My kingdom is not of this world." Now, it's good to love your king, and it's good to love your country and want what's best for it and to pray for revival. But sad to say that it seems that many professing Christians in this land of ours have more concern for the United Kingdom than they have for Christ's kingdom. They'll march up the street after a band with a collarette on. They'll celebrate all the civic events of the day. But so many that will do those things will not go to a prayer meeting. I wouldn't stand in the open air for Christ. They'd be embarrassed. And we can talk about the affairs of this kingdom of ours on whatever level it is, the financial level, the local level, government level, and so on and so forth. But are we interested at all, beloved, in Christ's kingdom? The kingdom of Christ and of God. The Christian is a member of that kingdom, that spiritual kingdom of Christ, Colossians 1:13, "who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." This kingdom is sometimes described as being the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And those who know Christ are described as being children of the kingdom. And his kingdom is the kingdom that the child of God wants to see established and coming with great power and with great glory. The Lord taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." It's a little bit like praying, "Lord, build your church." Let's see the kingdom of Christ really taking hold and really established on this earth. Let's see multitudes turning from sin and coming to the Saviour in faith and repentance. Let's see people, Lord, being born again of your Spirit and living for eternity to the glory of our God. I wonder tonight, are you a part of that kingdom? Maybe we take it for granted that because this is prayer meeting night, Bible study night, and we're going to seek the Lord a little bit later on, that everybody that's tuned in online is a Christian. That might not be the case. Maybe you've never been born again. Jesus Christ said, except a man be born again, cannot see or enter into the kingdom of God. And that kingdom, I believe, is seen tonight. The spiritual kingdom is seen, I believe, very clearly in this psalm. The first verse, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He is king right now. King of kings and Lord of lords. He rules, he reigns in glory. It's wonderful, you know, that the great apostle Paul, whenever he was writing to the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 2, and there's some of the greatest words in all the Bible. It says that he made himself of no reputation. That just means he emptied himself. Greek word kenosis. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath, past tense, highly exalted him and given to him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Paul is thinking back to the resurrection, to the ascension, to the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, this is something that has already happened. He's king presently. He's king in glory. He's entered into heaven itself. Well did the hymn writer say, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem, and crown him Lord of all, because he is Lord of all. His kingdom is spiritual. Then we're going to move on to something else, and I know there's a swathe of different opinions in this, but I want to tell you a little bit tonight of what I believe. Not only is his kingdom spiritual presently, but I believe as well his kingdom will also be millennial at a future time. In my reading of Scripture, I cannot get away from the great reality of Jesus Christ our Lord reigning on the earth. We read about it in detail in Revelation chapter 20 and verses 1 through 7. Whenever it says there in verse number 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain is in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now look at what it says in verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And it mentions the 1,000-year reign again in verse 4, again in verse number 5, again in verse number 6, and then in verse number 7, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now, I know it's easy to spiritualize this. We might think it's easy to spiritualize it, but the problem I have, if we apply Revelation 20 to the entire church age since the New Testament times, where does that leave us with the location of Satan himself? It clearly states here that for 1,000 years the devil is going to be bound with a great chain. He's going to be cast into the bottomless pit. He's going to be shut up. He's going to be sealed. And for 1,000 years, the Bible says, he will deceive the nations no more. And I can only come to the conclusion that this event is still future. Because the Bible clearly states in 1 Peter 5 and verse number 8, and Peter was writing after the resurrection, after the ascension of our Lord, that we are to be sober and to be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion goeth about or walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Paul described him as being the God of this world who hath blinded or deceived the minds of them that believe not. But here John speaks about a time whenever he will not be walking about and he'll not be deceiving the nation. So I can only conclude that this 1,000-year reign is yet future. And furthermore, the scriptures clearly point to a golden age on the earth at the end time. For example, Isaiah chapter 11, speaking about the stem of Jesse, the branch growing out of his roots, the Spirit of God resting upon him. It's clear that this is speaking of Christ. And we're told in Isaiah 11, verse number 4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity the meek of the earth, and shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Verse 6 says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, the lion shall eat straw like an ox, the sucking child shall play on the hole of an asp, the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain. And it's not speaking about heaven, because it says, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, I would find it difficult to spiritualize all that and bring a spiritual application if this is not literal, if the little child shall not lie down with the lion and the fatling and the kid and the lamb. Verse number 12 says, he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall establish the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So there we see a day coming whenever wonderful things are going to happen on the earth. It's a golden age, an age of peace. And the earth full of the knowledge of the Lord. And Israel restored to a degree to the land. And we read all of these wonderful things. In fact, the great prophecy of Habakkuk says in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse number 14, for the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, if you think of the waters covering the sea, it sounds like a strange type of terminology to use, but there's no part of the sea that's not covered by water, because water is the sea and the sea is water. And it's telling us here that in a similar manner, the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth and fill the earth. It'll be everywhere. Now, how do you explain that without coming to the conclusion that there must be a time whenever the Lord will reign upon the earth? Zechariah 14:4 says, his feet shall stand in the Mount of Olives in that day. Isaiah 35 says in verse number 1, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon, and they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. I find it difficult just to spiritualize those verses and try to explain them away and say, well, it doesn't mean the Mount of Olives when it says the Mount of Olives, or it doesn't mean Jerusalem when it says Jerusalem, or it doesn't mean Israel when it says Israel, or it doesn't mean Judah when it says Judah, or it doesn't mean a thousand, it means something else. Well, what does it mean? I believe his kingdom is spiritual. I believe there's a time whenever his kingdom will be manifested in the millennium. I think that's noted in this particular psalm as well, Psalm 72. Look at verse number 8. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Verse 11, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. We don't see that happening in the world tonight. All nations serving him. Verse number 17 says, his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed upon in him. And all nations shall call him blessed. Verse 19, and blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. All nations off the earth and all nations on the earth will one day worship him as his glory fills the earth. That's what this psalm is teaching us. And therefore, I think this kingdom is not only spiritual, but there's a day coming when it will be millennial. And not only is it spiritual and millennial, but it clearly is eternal. Verse 19, blessed be his glorious name forever. Forever. There's a lovely portion, Revelation 21. John says, you know, these verses, we hear them often read at funerals. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. And this is very difficult for us to picture and envisage and imagine, but he says in verse 2, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And he'll wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there we have the great eternity. It's been a remarkable change here. We can't envisage how it all comes together. But John sees Jerusalem coming down, this great city, coming down from God out of heaven. And somehow, earth and heaven having this very close connection. And it's the eternal, it's the heavenly kingdom. Nobody could put it better than Isaac Watts. Whenever he said, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. For him shall endless prayer be made and praises throng to crown his head. His name like sweet perfume shall rise with every morning sacrifice. People and realms of every tongue dwell in his love with sweetest song, and infant voices shall proclaim their early blessings on his name. Blessings abound where'er he reigns. The prisoner leaps to loose his chains. The weary find eternal rest, and all the sons of want are blessed. Let every creature rise and sing. Peculiar honors to our King. Angels descend with songs again, and earth repeat the loud Amen. He is King forever, and his kingdom will be forever. And people in that kingdom enjoy eternal life. I was once in darkness, the little chorus says, but now my eyes can see. I was lost, but Jesus sought and found me. Oh, what love he offers, oh, what peace he gives. I will sing forevermore he lives. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Father. I am shielded by his word. I will live forever. I will never die. I will rise up to meet him in the sky. And I think this eternal aspect of the kingdom of Christ is seen in this psalm as well. Verse 19, we've mentioned it already. Blessed be his glorious name forever. For all eternity he will be praised. Newton said, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And in considering Christ's kingdom, it's important for us to consider the prophecies of that kingdom. We've looked at many of them this evening, and it's foretold again and again and again in the Bible. And that's to teach us and to encourage us and to exhort us to live for that kingdom. So many, even professing Christians, we often get caught up with this world, don't we? With prosperity and position and power. Things that at the end of the day will count for very little. But this great kingdom is prophesied in Scripture. And we're to live for it. To labor for treasures of worth, ere toil ends at the close of the day. To live and to labor for gold and silver and precious stones. But how often am I guilty of laboring for wood and hay and stubble? There are prophecies regarding this kingdom in this psalm and in other places. And there are principles regarding that kingdom as well. Kingdom principles are completely different to the principles of this world. In this world, we're taught, live for number one. Look out for yourself. Strive to be the best that you can be and to live for yourself and build your own little empire and accumulate and accumulate. And don't let anybody tramp over you. Don't let anybody speak against you. But the Christian lives by different principles. Our Lord taught us to pray in his great prayer in Matthew 6, 9 and 10. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he finishes by saying, for thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, and thine is the glory. You see, the child of God, the child of the kingdom, is to live to his name, to his kingdom, to fulfill his will, and to live to his glory. But just in closing, time is gone. I'm not sure. I didn't even look at my watch to see when I started here. But I just want to finish by looking at this psalm and some of the promises regarding that kingdom. Notice how often in this psalm we read the words, he shall. Verse 2, he shall. Verse 4, he shall. Verse 6, he shall. Verse 8, he shall. Verse 12, he shall. Verse 13, he shall. Verse 14, he shall. Verse 15, he shall. Verse 8 and verse 15 tell us, he shall reign. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from river to river unto the ends of the earth. Verse 15 says, and he shall live, and to him shall be given the gold of Sheba. He shall reign. He is exalted now. He's enthroned now by virtue of his cross. I heard somebody say the other day in a sermon that I was listening to, if Jesus Christ our Lord had failed in any aspect of his life or in any aspect of his death, he would have not have been raised up and exalted and glorified if he had not fulfilled every jot and every tittle. Because it's by virtue of his life and his humility and his cross that he's exalted. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. He reigns by virtue of his sinless life, his atoning death, and by what he has done. If he had left anything undone, he could not reign. But Jesus reigns, and he shall reign. He shall reign, he shall rule. Look at verse 2. He shall judge the people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. Verse 4, he shall judge the poor of the people. He shall reign, and he shall rule. Now, we're afraid of tyrants, and we're afraid of dictators, and we should be. Because man by nature is sinful. But here's the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, who's altogether lovely, and altogether worthy, and altogether wonderful to me. And he shall rule. He's got absolute power, absolute sovereignty, absolute authority. And we can trust him to rule in our lives. Is he king of your life? Is he ruling and reigning in your heart, in your life? He shall reign, he shall rule, he shall redeem. Verse 4, he shall save the children of the needy. Verse 13, he shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. Verse 14, he shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. He will save, he will redeem. That's why we're here to pray, that he'll save a people, that he'll save our children. We take tonight our place as those who are poor and needy. And the verse tells us he shall save the children of the needy. Are you needy tonight? You come to the prayer time and there's a need in your heart, there's a need in your life, maybe regarding your children, your family. He shall redeem. Let's pray for him to do it. Verse 12, he shall rescue, he shall deliver the needy when he crieth. Sometimes you find ourselves in very hard and difficult situations, and yet he specializes in rescuing and delivering us out of our affliction. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved them out of all his troubles. Did he not redeem all of Israel and rescue them from their slavery? Did he not deliver Daniel from the den of the lions and Daniel's three friends from the burning and the fiery furnace? I wonder tonight what situation you're in. He can rescue you and deliver you. Verse 6, he shall revive. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. That speaks of reviving. He can revive us spiritually and individually. David said, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. But he also said, wilt thou not revive us again? He can revive spiritually. And then he can revive eternally. And even during the millennium that we mentioned, he'll certainly revive there as well. Child of God, in eternity will never grow weary or tired in the glory. We'll be made perfect and we'll be revived and restored and translated and changed. Verse 17, he shall remain. He shall reign, he shall rule, he shall redeem, he shall rescue, he shall revive, he shall remain. Verse 17, his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. He is the eternal Son of God. He lives in the power of an endless life. He's defeated sin. He's defeated death. He's defeated hell. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the eternal I Am. Everything about him is eternal. And his love for us tonight is eternal. David is praying for Solomon's kingdom, and we are to pray for Christ. Thy kingdom come. May we pray tonight. Pray tonight for the King. Pray that he will be glorified and exalted and honored and uplifted, and that we will love him and know him and serve him, and that many will come to do the same. Let's pray together. Father, write thy word tonight upon our hearts. We praise thee for the wonderful hope that this psalm gives. We thank thee, Lord, that the church, the kingdom of Christ, has a bright and a glorious future. The best is still to come. Help us to labor for treasures of worth. Help us, Lord, to pray for the glory of the King. Hear and answer prayer and lead us on even now. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for God's glory.